morning, the Bible class, I mentioned that I had left the lesson for next Sunday at home in this morning, and so I brought them tonight, and I will set those out on the table. That is for the next lesson on our Sunday morning class in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 next week, verses 9 through 16. So if you're in our Sunday morning class, that those lessons will be available. I'll set those out. It's nice to see everyone here tonight. Thank you for being here as we come together to encourage one another. It's one of the most important things that we do as we gather together and we worship God together and praise Him and study His Word together, we strengthen one another. And it's important that we do that. There's congregations that are no longer meeting on Sunday evening and scaling down. And it's almost like running up the white flag. And Satan is working 7 days a week. And we need to not slow down our efforts to be strong and to keep the church strong and help the church to grow. So it's important that it's really encouraging to me for you to be here. Let me put it that way. And we're striving to do the best we can to present God's Word that is that we can apply in our lives and benefit from. So I want to read tonight from the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and beginning with verse 1 down through verse 14. And we'll be thinking about these verses this evening. We might entitle this Paul's Prayer, and more specifically, Paul's Prayer for Struggling Christians. Because sometimes as Christians we are struggling, and Satan discourages us. The world discourages us. Sometimes our faith we have faith and we're strong in that, but something can happen that upsets us and does some damage to our faith or weakens our faith or discourages us. Sometimes, and I've had this happen, that the Jehovah's Witnesses will come to the door. And, you know, we think, well, I know exactly how to answer the Jehovah's Witness. So I grab my Bible and I'm ready to speak to them, but many times I come away from that feeling that I do a very good job. I don't know if I really answered in the way that I could have best answered. Of course, they come and they have their points all planned out ahead of time, what they want us to put some doubts in our mind. They may know that you are a believer and you are a church going person, and but they want to plant that doubt in it. Oh, but you know, what about the 144,000? Are you ready for that or something else? And so they try to present something that you don't have an answer for, and it can leave you a little down and wondering, why couldn't I do a better job answering those arguments? Or it might be the Mormons, or it might be someone at work, but things happen in life that we get a little discouraged and we begin to struggle. So Paul has a prayer here for us and for struggling Christians that we want to look at this evening. So he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before, in the word of the truth of the gospel which has come to you, as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. And as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Now here's where the prayer starts in verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You know, I think it is tempting sometimes when we are reading the letters of Paul to kind of skip over the opening few verses, because it seems sometimes like they all say about the same thing. I mean, he usually says Paul an apostle, maybe Timothy is with him. He refers to his readers as saints and says something like peace and grace and peace be with you. But when we read here the opening words of the Colossian letter, it is more than just another introduction. Even though it may sound familiar, but if you can put yourself in the place of those original Christians there in Colossae, these words that Paul writes in the opening verses are the very words they needed to hear. I mentioned last week that the Colossian church, they were being made to feel less confident in their salvation, not secure in their Christianity. And Christ doesn't want His people being that way. He doesn't want us to feel that way. So Paul, his apostle, by inspiration here, immediately does what he can here to encourage these brethren. As we read through these opening verses up through verse 9, where he starts the prayer, we see that Paul is describing and commending them for their spirituality. I mean, he refers to them as saints, or holy ones, and faithful brethren. He says their faith in verse 3 is praiseworthy. It is known by other people. It has spread out into other areas that is known of them. and that they have a reputation for loving others, for loving one another. And that they have a home in heaven, a hope in heaven reserved for them. He mentions how the gospel has had a powerful effect there in Colossae, in their lives, and as it has with other Christians throughout the world and is increasing. The gospel is growing and spreading. And so he commends them that they have heard and received the gospel, and the gospel, they have understood the gospel. So if that those words were spoken to me or to you in a personal way like this, that would lift my spirits. That would encourage me greatly. And there's no doubt in my mind that the Colossians, when these words were first read for them, or when they were able to look at these and read them, that they didn't just rush through those words, that they were very much encouraged as they heard those commendations being given, that Paul is commending them for their faithfulness, for their spiritual growth in living the Christian life. He's wanting them to be encouraged. So as he comes there to verse 5, and he doesn't just talk about their spiritual standing of how they are doing spiritually, but he also says some things about the gospel that are important. The gospel is the message of Christ died for our sins, and he was buried, and he was raised from the grave, raised from the dead on the third day. And he describes that as the word of truth in verse 5. He says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And then in verse 6, he refers to the grace of God in truth. Both times he mentions the truth. That when we've heard the gospel, we've heard the truth. And that's important as he is writing to them, because they've kind of had their faith shaken in the truth by some who have come and taught them false teachings, have come into the church. He's reminding them that they've heard the word of the truth. They've heard the grace of God in truth. It was brought to them by Epaphras in verse 7, who was their dear fellow servant, a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. And when he later writes in the fourth chapter and verse 12, he points out that he was a member of this congregation and that he was a faithful servant, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, and that he had come to visit Paul in prison in Rome. In chapter 4, verse 18, he mentions that this Epaphras had made the trip from Colossae to come and visit Paul, who was in prison at the time he is writing this letter. He says that there in verse 6 that the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing there in that area where they live, but also in the world. In all the world, he says, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it also among you since the day you heard. It's always encouraging to me to hear that the gospel is the power of God into salvation, that the gospel is bearing fruit in the lives of people. Worldwide it is bearing fruit in the lives of people. Here it is bearing fruit, and it's bearing fruit in all the world. That is encouraging for us to remember that God's word is producing fruit in the lives of people, wherever people hear and believe the gospel. So he begins there in verse 9 with this prayer. And I think this is the key thing that Paul is getting at here as he is writing to them, as he is praying for them. And he is thankful for the church. He has already made that clear in verse 3. But he continues to pray for them, asking that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. When we think about that phrase, that to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, Paul uses the word filled a lot. He uses that sometimes in Ephesians. He uses it in Thessalonians, in other letters that Paul used. He liked that word filled. And sometimes he uses it in reference to his own work as an apostle, that he would fulfill his ministry, or to describe, as he speaks about the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. In chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him." So his point is that we are filled with the fullness of Christ, and He wants us to be filled with the knowledge of His will. He knows that they need reassurance. They need encouragement so that they can grow in their knowledge, to have a full knowledge, to have a strong knowledge of the Word of Christ. In chapter 2 and verse 2, he continues on over into there, and he says, "That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of Father and of Christ." So he wants us to be filled with the knowledge of God. And as he's writing and praying for them here, he uses three expressions of knowledge: the knowledge, the wisdom, and the understanding. All three of those things. And the word knowledge would be best translated, as it is sometimes, the full knowledge. Like there, I just read in chapter 2 and verse 2, he used that idea, the full knowledge of Christ. And wisdom, of course, is being able to have insight, that we take the knowledge of God and be able to use it and apply it in our own life and in dealing with those who need to hear the Word of God. We need wisdom. And then understanding. That is a shrewd understanding of insight into the truth. And we might think they are almost identical, those three words, but there is differences, distinctions between them. And these things which others may believe to be true are not true. Paul is wanting them to understand the things that you have heard, they are true. They are the truth of God. And I don't want you to be filled with that truth of God. When men come along and they begin teaching their doctrines, those doctrines are not the truth. And we need to be able to have an understanding of the truth so that we can understand why doctrines of men are not true. We need to have the full understanding. I remember hearing about a gospel preacher, an older preacher, when I was pretty young, down in San Jose, California area, Brother Moyer. And he was going to a debate with a Mormon, is the story that I remember hearing. And he didn't have any notes. He just had his Bible. And another young preacher was riding in the car with him. He said, "You know, Brother Moyer, where are your notes? You know, you're going to be debating with this Mormon. And what about your notes for your debate?" He said, "I've got it right here." And he said, "If I know this book, then I'm going to know why Mormonism is false." And that is true. The more we can understand God's Word, the more we're going to be able to recognize error when it is compared with the truth. And we're hearing a lot of things today that is so false out in the world, and yet everybody is just buying into it. Everybody is just accepting so many things that are outrageous. And yet people just go along with it. And we think, what's happening? What's wrong? Why don't people understand that many of these things are just flat out false? Well, if we don't understand God's Word, we can be deceived. We can be taken in by philosophies of men. They make it sound good. And we hear some of it on TV. We hear some of it in the editorial columns. And some of it is being taught in the universities. And people are just accepting things that are blatantly error. And they're blatantly false. So Paul is saying that you may have the full knowledge of understanding. That is what we need. We need to understand God's Word. And we need to keep growing in that Word of God. The third thing that he talks about, that is, we have the understanding of His will. Spiritual wisdom. So he is contrasting God's Word with the teaching of man. Wanting them to understand that many of these things that they are hearing are not originating with God. They are originating with men. Like in chapter 2 and verse 8, "Beware," he said, "lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Goes on to say in chapter 2 and verse 20, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations?" And he goes on to talk about some of those doctrines of men that have a show of wisdom, but are false. The knowledge that any Christian needs in order to be confident in their relation is the spiritual wisdom of God, God's will, and nothing more. We don't need anything more than what we read here in the Bible. The Bible is God's Word that fills us with His knowledge so that we can be prepared to know and recognize false teachings of men in any shape, form, or fashion. Well, he goes on then in verses 10 through 14 to talk about that the goal of this is that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Notice that he says there in verse 10, "that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, and being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." We cannot ever be worthy of what Jesus did for us when He died on the cross. Paul's not talking about that. Paul is talking about living a lifestyle that is fitting in view of what Christ has done for us. That in other words, because Christ, look at what Christ has done for us, therefore we ought to be living a life worthy of that. We ought to be appreciative. We ought to be thankful. And we ought to strive to live the way that He would have us to live. When he uses the word to walk, he is using a word there that means to walk around, just like we would. But it refers to a lifestyle. The life you live that is a life worthy of God. He is referring then to the Christian life, living the Christian life in the way that God desires for us to live. In all respects, God wants us to be living a life that is in all respects pleasing to Him. There is not one area of your life or mine that Christ does not get to keep for Himself. Every area of life belongs to Him. So, when we look at that lifestyle and He describes it here, He gives us a good summary. He gives us a good description of what that lifestyle looks like. Paul often used that term in other letters where he talks about walking worthy. And he uses it in different ways. Like in Ephesians chapter 4, walking worthy of the calling, he's talking about living in unity. Working together in unity, preserving the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. When he is writing in 1 Thessalonians, he is talking more about the fact that when you're facing persecution, you need to be living a life worthy and being faithful in that. So it can be used in different ways. The point that he's saying here in Colossians is that this is a lifestyle that is pleasing to Christ. We ought to be living a lifestyle pleasing to Him. And the first thing about that, he says, that is bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. We read many times about Christians bearing fruit. And when Paul is using that here, he gives a good summary of that over in the third chapter in verses 12 and 13 when he says that as the elect of God put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. And above all these things, said, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That is bearing fruit, as Paul is speaking about it. Living a life that... And then he goes in talking about your marriage, your relationship with your children, your relationship with your employer. All of those things are involved in bearing fruit. Living a life that is pleasing to Christ, and it affects every area of your life and all of your relationships. And that is pleasing to Christ. So he then says, it is to be also increasing in the knowledge of God. Verse 10. That is a word that is saying that when we are talking about our knowledge of the God and His will, we are never going to reach a point that we know it all. It's just not going to happen. There's always more to learn. There's always more to learn about the will of God. We might think, well, I've learned a lot, I've grown, I really have a lot of knowledge of God's Word. We still have a lot more to learn. The more you learn, though, the more grounded you become in the faith. And that's the point. As you learn more about God, you become more grounded. And then he says that we need to be strengthened with all power. And that was what they needed. That's what the Colossians needed. They needed strength. And Christianity is not for the weak. It was never intended to be. So these believers, they had been weakened by some false teaching that had been brought in. And it had shaken some of their confidence in the Lord. They needed to be strengthened with all power so that they would not be moved. That is what we need. What is it going to be like if, God forbid, some group like ISIS takes over our country? How strong are you going to need to be to hold on to your faith? I mean, we know what these people are up to. They want to cut your head off. So, how much strength are you going to need to deal with that? And we have brethren right now in some of those countries. That's what they're dealing with. And we can take it lightly and think, well, that won't ever happen here. But we need to take serious the fact that we need to be strengthened so that our faith will stand. And then the last thing that he talks about is that we need to be giving thanks to the Father. Talking about all the assurance and the confidence that we have, that the end result of that should be that we need to be thankful to God for all that He has done. And he says that He has qualified us to be part of the inheritance of the saints in light, that He has redeemed us through His blood, and that we have been transferred into His kingdom, the kingdom of the Son of His love, and we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. All of these spiritual blessings that God has given us. We should have an overwhelming attitude of thanksgiving. So when we think about Paul's prayer here and how we should receive that and how we should pray, number one, we need to be praying for the gospel. Not just here, but throughout the world. I mean, we don't want to see the world taken over by Islam. We don't want to see it taken over by atheism. We don't want to see it taken over by immorality. We need to be praying for the gospel, that it will bear fruit, that it will be growing, that it will be increasing, that it will be spreading throughout the world. And right here in our community, we need to be praying for the gospel. Paul is saying there in their city, it was growing and it was bearing fruit and it was increasing. And we need to pray for that same thing. And the other thing that we need to be praying for is the same thing Paul is praying for, that we are living a life pleasing to Christ. That we are walking in a manner worthy of the Lord in those four areas. Growing in the knowledge of Christ, bearing fruit, increasing in knowledge of God, and filled with thanksgiving in our life. I think we can all take a lesson from that. We can all increase in the knowledge of God. We can all be thankful for our salvation, for that we are in the kingdom of Christ, that we have the truth of God, that we need to be living a life pleasing to Christ. That is something we all should take away as we read these verses here in the book of Colossians. And as you read the book of Colossians, be watching for the word wisdom and thanksgiving. Those are key words that Paul really is hammering home. Having wisdom, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, being thankful for your blessings that we have in Christ. We need to be thankful that we have the freedom to come and worship together like we're doing tonight. Not take that lightly. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song tonight that we has been selected there. And there may be one in the audience tonight that is subject to the invitation of Jesus to come to Him, to come to Christ, and to place your faith in Him and surrender your life to Him and repent and be baptized into Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. And if so, we're going to stand and sing the invitation. We invite you to come as we sing.
595. Send God, send God for Jesus.